you have a Bible, you can be making your way to the New Testament book of Matthew. We're in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 10, the latter half of that today, 16 through 42, a little bit of a longer passage. We're pressing on in this series through the first half of Matthew's Gospel during this winter and spring. And in our passage today, Jesus, as we saw last week, if you're here, he's in the middle of giving marching orders to the disciples, kind of the first set of marching orders, the command to go. And he doesn't send them out without also telling them what they ought to expect along the way. Of course, this would be true for them then during that trip and after he would be gone from them physically. And of course, it has importance for us today. So let's read it and let Jesus get us up to speed on what really the normal Christian life is. This is God's word, and it's for us. Stick with me. It's longer. It's printed in your bulletin if you need it. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge also before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we come to your word as beggars who need to receive from your gracious and kind hand. And so we pray for your help. we pray for understanding. We pray for the work of your Spirit to make clear this, your word, and not only to make it clear, but to press it into our hearts. Holy Spirit, come in power and let us hear from you. Through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. My dad has a bad habit. My dad, who's here, by the way, actually didn't know this when I prepared this, but he's here. This is the danger of being a preacher and you use family stories. You never know when they're going to show up. This one works out in my favor. He has a bad habit, in my opinion. Every time we were going somewhere, he would get to the family car first, and because there's the chance that a few members of my family weren't always ready on time. So he would get there first, be sitting in the car, and one of us, of course, would have to walk around the front of the car to the other side to get into our seat. Without fail, 100% of the time, my dad honks the horn right when you're walking in front of the car. And we never expected it, ever. He did it to my sister, he did it to my brother, myself, my mother, who does not appreciate it nearly as much as the rest of us. And you would have thought it ended when we were kids. Hasn't ended yet. Still going. But the fascinating thing is that we're really never ready for it. I can count on the one hand the number of times that I've actually thought, he's going to do it. I need to prepare myself. I need to kind of, we never were ready. There's something to being prepared, being on your guard, being alert, kind of being aware of what could happen in a situation like that. In our family, it meant that if you were aware, you might not get honked at, or you would get honked at, but you'd be prepared for it. But it's that way in a fight. If you're prepared for a punch, you'll probably be okay. You'll take it. If you're not prepared, that's when things get into trouble. And in the world of following Jesus, being alert, being sober, being on your guard can actually help us deal with the inevitable opposition that comes our way as we go about and participate in the works that Jesus has. That's what we see in the passage today, that as Jesus prepares his disciples and us for his work, he tells us we'll be opposed. And the call for us is to be alert, to be sober, to be prepared. What might that look like? What does it look like to be alert as you go about the work of Jesus in the world? We'll see three answers to that question in the text here. If you like outlines, here it is. We'll be alert by knowing what to expect, by reacting in faith, and finally, by looking ultimately to the reward. So let's look at each of those as we walk through the passage. First, we have to know what to expect. Jesus sends them to go out and preach. And as has already been clear in this passage, there's the prospect that some people aren't going to listen. Worse than that, there's the prospect that not only will they not listen, they'll actually turn against the disciples. And it's more than just a prospect, because Jesus here tells them it's certain. They're being sent out, he says, verse 16, as sheep among wolves. That's we don't have to think about what that means. We know there's a vulnerability in doing the work that Jesus sends us out to do. And then he tells them the way that you should conduct yourself. He says, be wise like serpents. That's one of those, I bet you've thought this too. You're reading that and you think, I don't understand what that means. Snakes are bad, right? Everybody knows that snakes are bad. Well, one of the reasons that he says that is wise like a serpent is to be shrewd, alert, not naive. It means to understand the way the world works, not to be pie in the sky or gullible. Of course, we know the flip side of that. You could go in that direction, and all of a sudden you turn into a cynic or a critic. And there's this seedy underbelly of that that's kind of evil. That's why he also says you have to be wise like a serpent and innocent like a dove, pure, holy. Not critical or cynical or pessimistic. That will help them to live this. Here's the idea. It's a courageous and holy life. That's what Jesus calls us to, and especially in his mission, a courageous and holy life. And they're going to need that because he lists the things that are going to happen to them. They're going to be delivered over to courts, flogged in the synagogues. You remember what that is? That's the 40 minus one lashes, 39 lashes with a whip or a cat of nine tails. That's being beaten to the point of, but right before death. And that's going to happen in the synagogues, the places where Yahweh is worshiped. They'll be dragged before kings and governors for trial. They will bear witness to the truth before the high and mighty. There will be systemic government-sanctioned persecution for the people of Jesus, and it wouldn't take long. In fact, within the lifetime of these disciples, and especially within the first 100 years, the Roman Empire would begin to make Christians into decorative garden torches for their own entertainment. That's not being overly dramatic. That's just history. But that might not be the worst of it. You say, well, how could it get worse than that? Well, it's one thing for your opposition to come from society and maybe the government. It's another thing when it comes from your own family, which he says will happen. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death. This is more than just sibling spats. Fathers against children, children against parents. Verse 35 quotes Micah 7, which Steve read earlier. A man against his father, daughter against mother, so on. Your enemies will come from your own house. That happened and still happens. During the worst periods of persecution in the history of the church, it was often a family member in an attempt to save their own life who would rat out a sibling or a parent as a Christian to the authorities. It's hard enough to endure official government persecution. It's much harder to endure that at the hands of someone that you love the most. Even today, that's incredibly common, especially in Muslim areas where people are converted to Christ, that they are immediately shunned from their family upon pain of death. If you ever come back here, we'll kill you. It's the bottom line. Jesus sums it up in verse 34. This is what they and we should expect. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, we hear that and we automatically correct it. We auto-correct in our head. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, no. We just came from Christmas. He's the Prince of Peace, right? Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace toward men. Yes, true. That's a different sermon. We could talk about that. He's very clear here. In this period between his birth and his second coming, the thing that's going to mark it, even though there are tastes of peace, the harder reality is that it is a time of division and a time of conflict. Why? It's the same things that happened when he was born. Jesus is the king who brought the kingdom of God, and every other kingdom in the world does not like that. And every little self-sovereign like us does not like that. There was no party on the earth that was just ready to automatically submit to King Jesus. It's kingdoms in conflict. Division rules the day. What that shows us is that when we find ourselves opposed, it really doesn't have that much to do with us. It really has everything to do with Jesus. They oppose him. Therefore, they oppose us. You can see that in 24 and 25. He spells that out. Disciples should expect to experience what their teacher has experienced. A servant should expect to experience what his master experiences. If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, that's like a chief of the demons, a Satan kind of, that's a name for Satan in essence. If they call him the devil, how do you think they're going to treat you who are members of the household? In other words, if you follow Jesus, you should expect your life to look an awful lot like his. And it doesn't take a lot to think about what the life of Jesus looks like. Every step along the way, opposition, persecution, people questioning him, that's normal. That's to be expected. Not peace, but a sword from the government, from our families, from cynicism and ridicule and dismissiveness, all the way to physical pain and even a martyr's death. Jesus would have us prepared for that, expectant and not taken off guard. Not only so that we can endure it when it comes, there's a discussion to be had about that, but I think in our day, one of the reasons we need to expect that is so that we won't be so offended when it happens. And for whatever reason, and there's a lot of reasons for it, in our particular day and Christians in our world, and I say that as one of them, when people in the media or the entertainment industry or in politics or even a friend, when someone says something about Christianity that's angry or negative, we're just utterly offended. We kind of participate in outrage culture, right? As if Christians are supposed to enjoy a privileged position in society. Now, that's nice, and it's never promised in the New Testament era. Rather, we're told, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, let me make what I hope is an obvious caveat here. Sometimes Christians are hated for their own sake, not for his sake. Sometimes Christians are hated because they've acted like fools in some way, right? And I'm sure that you would never be guilty of this. There's a good chance that I have. When we are unnecessarily shrill in our witness, or we're cruel, or we're just weird in some way, or overly judgmental, or something like that, when we're not living in a consistent Christian way, sometimes the world just hates you for you, right? It happens. But even if you're the most gregarious, most winsome, most thoughtful, and most holy human being that has ever interacted with your group of friends, almost all the more people will oppose you, because this is how it works. If we expect it, maybe there's a chance we won't be so offended when it happens. Rather, we'll begin to understand it's actually the great privilege of the Christian to share in Christ's sufferings. To suffer for him is to follow him and become more like him, in fact. To be opposed and remain faithful to Christ is actually the way that we grow more and more into his likeness. To have people speak against us as Christians is a chance to bear witness to the good news that we believe, but we have to expect it. Otherwise, we're a sitting duck. And here's what happens when you're struck, and maybe it's just an idle word from a friend that hits you wrong. We will do the human instinct thing. You've heard when you're attacked, the human instincts are really, there's only one of three ways you're going to do it. You're either going to fight, you're going to flee, or you're going to freeze. And often that's exactly how we do things. Sometimes if you're not prepared, you're attacked, and you come out swinging, or you just run away, or you just are rendered completely and totally catatonic. Just can't do anything. We certainly won't take the hit and remain faithful. Have you ever been sucker punched? Anyone? Some of you probably have. I'll tell a story from our own Steve Woodworth, our director of discipleship, with his permission. We were talking about times that we've been taken off guard this week, and Steve said there was a time when he was a teenager and he had smarted off to his mother, just verbally, out loud. She was in a different part of the house. He had yelled something mean to her, and his older brother heard it from a different part of the house. And Steve was sitting there minding his own business, completely unbeknownst to him. The brother had been looking for an opportunity, Steve says, to take him out. And so all of a sudden, all he sees is the brother come into the room around the corner and just nail him right on the nose. Steve would have you know that's why his nose is broken. And he says it looks weird. I don't think it looks weird, but you can just, everyone look at Steve's nose after the sermon, please, right there, yeah. Broke it, bloodied it, completely stunned, unprepared, sucker punched. And I think that, if we're honest, and if this is true, if you're a new Christian or if you've been doing this for a while, especially here in the South, when we taste opposition for the first time, that's how we feel. We're bloodied, we're stunned, and we just, sometimes it makes us question everything. Other times it just makes us angry. Sometimes it makes us try to fight for our rights and defend ourselves, even though Jesus is constantly trying to teach us how to give up our rights for his sake. What about you? Do you know that you'll be opposed? Have you experienced it lately? Do you expect it? On your insides, do you really expect that you'll be more respected because you're a Christian? That's a very Southern idea. And I like it. I think it's a great idea. Unfortunately, it's not always a very biblical idea. Have we become angry that Christianity seems to be losing its privileged position in society? Again, that's nice if you have it, but it's not the norm. It's exceptional. We need Jesus to retrain the way that we think about what normal is in our life. It's never smooth and painless. Rather, we will experience what he experienced. So how do we react to that? Because that's what opposition does. It draws forth a reaction. And Jesus would have us react in faith, which we can see throughout this passage here. Second point, react in faith. What does that look like? One thing that it looks like is we actually stay on the mission. We stay engaged in his work, even when things aren't going well. Look at verse 19. When they're delivered over to a persecuting government, he says they're going to have an opportunity to bear witness before them. And they would do that. Read the book of Acts. They have opportunity to bear witness to kings and government leaders. And they don't need to worry about what their response will be. They could wind themselves up in knots, worried about how they're going to respond when this happens. And Jesus says, no. The life of faith is to trust that the Spirit will give you what you need to make an adequate response in that moment. They need to trust him rather than being anxious. Verse 23 says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next town, where you're still called to preach and do acts of mercy. Those who persevere will be saved, he says, not because of their great work of persevering, but because saving faith perseveres. And the other life of faith issue that he brings up here three different times is they must not fear. Look at 26. Fear would make them cower in the dark and worry about being exposed as Christians. Jesus tells them everything will be revealed, including them. What they hear whispered, they should proclaim. What they are told in the dark, they should let loose in the light. They don't need to be afraid of exposure. They also mainly need their fear reoriented. They're tempted to fear people who can kill the body, he says, but can't kill the soul. And Jesus tells them, you ought to fear the one who can throw both your body and your soul into hell. That's a bucket of cold water on our heads right there. Fear God, the judge. People can only kill you. But there is one who can destroy your body and your inner man in his judgment. And his judgment is always right. So they need to understand, you fear God, and if you do, you won't fear man. Even if they kill you, rather you'll suffer and know that you belong to Jesus. He gives a better reason in 29 through 31. Even the most insignificant bird, the sparrow, sold for pennies, one of them doesn't fall to the ground apart from the will and permission and plan of God the Father. And Jesus says, you're worth more than sparrows, many sparrows. Even the number of hairs on your heads, some of us more than others, are numbered. They're numbered. You don't have to live in fear because even if you're ostracized and killed, God knows you intimately. And he actually does care for his people. Nothing will happen to us that is apart from his will. Even if it is what man would consider evil, even if it was what is evil, God has this way of redeeming everything. Reoriented fear. That's a response of faith. Having no fear because we trust God's care and know the limits of mankind. That's the response of faith. There's one more in 38 and 39. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's one of those phrases we hear and we immediately run it through the grid of what we know about Jesus and his death on the cross. They did not know that. Keep that in mind. The cross has not happened yet. It's in the future. So what they just heard Jesus say is, strap yourself into your electric chair and follow me. That's all they heard. Something about a governmentally used death device. Jesus is anticipating his own death and the lifestyle of dying to self so that in Christ we might live. He says, those who are unwilling to suffer with him are not worthy of him. If you love other people and things more than him, you're not worthy of him. Rather, the person living by faith is willing to give up everything so that they might have Jesus. He says it differently in verse 39. If you're always seeking to preserve your life, that's what he says by, if you want to find your life and you want to keep it in people, or you want to find it in your work, or you want to preserve it in things or self-expression or anything, you will finally lose it. You'll be holding on to something so tightly that it just slips through your fingers. Rather, if you give up your life and all claim to life for Jesus' sake, you find it in him. That's the response of faith. Take up your cross, fearful only of God, fearless of men, following him because it's our life. That's the reaction of faith in the face of opposition. Now, you may feel a little overwhelmed at the moment at that list. I certainly feel overwhelmed at that list. It's a lot. And it's especially a lot when we find ourselves at moments where we're not so alert spiritually, where we're not very sober. If we're spiritually sleepy, the response of faith is almost impossible. You think about it. If you're spiritually sleepy, there's no way to believe that God is actually for you, that he holds your life in his hands, that he cares for you, that you're of more value than many sparrows, that he actually rejoices over you with loud singing when your son or daughter comes to you and says that they have given up completely on Christianity and they think that everything you believe is a sham and that you're actually a bigot and a hate-filled person. If you're spiritually sleepy and that happens, it's almost impossible to believe that God is for you in that moment. If you lose a job because someone found out that you're a Christian, and this happens increasingly in our world, we might not think of that as an opportunity to bear witness to the good news. If we're spiritually sleepy, we'll just want to fight or get litigious or blast their reputation. But Jesus calls us to respond by faith, because governments actually do persecute Christians all over the world. And the ease we've had in our country is not a guarantee for tomorrow, though we should be grateful for it. We have to be sober so we can gladly take up our cross and give up on finding life here. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith because there's so many other things in which we might try to find our life. I mean, think about the things that are in front of your face every week. You have your work, and you have your family, and there's technology, and there's social media, and there's kind of the image that we're trying to project to the world, and there's whatever levels of success that you're trying to achieve in your life, and then there's all these pleasures and comforts that we can enjoy, and they're right in front of our faces all the time. We can just kind of reach out and grab them, and we can try to find life in them because they're what we can see. They're what we can know now. We don't have to wait for these things, and it's hard to keep faith in Jesus Christ, who is unseen. Jesus Christ, who calls us to wait. Jesus, who actually tells us to take up our cross and follow him, to suffer now, when everything around me says you don't have to suffer now. Faith is very difficult. It takes faith to acknowledge him before men when men call you old-fashioned and on the wrong side of history. And yet, to this we're called. What hope is there for us? How on earth can we keep up the fight of faith? You remember you might have thought of this when we read the passage. Remember the old, it was written by a Baptist minister's wife, but it was made famous by a jazz singer. I learned a bluegrass version, incidentally. His Eyes on the Sparrow, you know the song? You kind of know the song. His Eyes on the Sparrow, and I know he watches me, right? Remember the verse? Listen to the verse. It says, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven, my home, when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is he. And then his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches. Did you hear that? When Jesus is my portion. There it is. My constant friend is he. Here is a reality that goes deeper than any of those things that are right in front of our faces. Here is a reality that penetrates the depths of who we are. When we see him by faith, we are sobered up. We are made alert. And it becomes easier to respond in faith when we know and commune with Jesus himself, who is our portion. What would you say about your faith right now? Is it active? Do you feel alert? Think about the opposition that you've experienced over the past year. Now, for some of you, it may be kind of generic and passive. Now, what I mean by that is that the most opposition you've experienced is you've seen someone on TV or maybe on the internet who said bad, negative things about Christians, right? And then that is a form of opposition. For others of you, it's been more personal. It's been more direct. Someone you know, or worse, someone you love has opposed you. What's your response like? You know, if there was an actual response, a conversation, what was that like? Or what's going on in your insides when you feel that? Would you be able to say that it's faith, or it's really more like fear? Of course, if you haven't experienced opposition, know this. This is not Hobie speaking. This is Jesus. You will. He promises it. It's coming. Our eyes need to be open and our senses alert and our knowledge and communion with Jesus such that we're prepared for when it comes. This passage has a lot of negative things and hard things. It's a warning kind of passage. And so you feel that, I suspect, right now. I do. It doesn't end negatively, though, thankfully. And we've been driving there. If we would ever stay alert when we're opposed, if we would ever have the reaction of faith, really the thing that's going to keep us is that we have our eyes looking on the reward. That's the last point here. That Jesus, the whole point of this work that Jesus is giving them is so the world might receive Jesus. He tells them that. Whoever, verse 40, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me, the Father. The whole point of the work is for the nations to come to know Jesus. So some are going to oppose them and persecute them, but some will receive them. They'll believe. And what do they get? He puts it in terms of reward. Verses 41 and 42, if they receive them, they receive a reward. If they receive them as prophets or righteous men or even insignificant little ones, he says. If they receive them in Jesus' name, they receive reward. What's the reward of a prophet? You ever thought about that? What's a prophet's reward? A prophet has the unique privilege of hearing the word of God first. You hear God's word for yourself, and then you're told, go and say it. What's the prophet's reward? It's in a world filled with silence at the worst times, and even at the best times, a billion messages flooding into our ears. You hear from the God who made you. And he's saying that if you receive the words of these apostles, you are receiving God's words to you. And in this context, the person who is known as the word of God, the true prophet, is Jesus himself. What's the reward of a righteous man? Read the Old Testament, read the Psalms. The reward of a righteous man is to be able to stand before God Almighty and not be destroyed. You get him if you are truly a righteous man. And if they receive the apostles as righteous men, they're receiving really the one righteous man himself, Jesus. And they get a righteous man's reward. They'll be able to stand before God. They can hear from him. They can stand before him. They hear good news about him. And all of this points us to the fact that the reward for us who are doing the work of ministry is the same thing we offer the world. It's Jesus. He is the reward. And what that means is that your and my hope is never in our perfect obedience. Your and my hope is never in the fact that we held up against persecution, and that we actually stood our ground and we were contenders for the truth. I hope that we are, but that's not our hope. Our hope isn't in winning, although it's nice to win. Our hope is in Jesus. He's our righteousness. He is God's word to us. He is our good news. And when we have our eyes on him as our reward, taking up our cross makes sense because we see that he came and took up his cross for us first. That's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus actually experienced the opposition that we'll never have to experience. He was not only hated by men all the way to the cross and abandoned by his friends, but on the cross, he experiences the ultimate opposition. He experiences the wrath of God Almighty poured out on his body in our place, not for his sins, but for ours. There is an opposition we'll never have to face if we are in Christ Jesus, and it's the wrath of God. It's satisfied. It's finished in Christ. What people meant for evil, God meant for good. And they might try to kill our bodies, but the same God who raised up Jesus on the third day will raise up our body too. And they can't kill the inner man, the soul. This is the good news of the gospel. And if you're here and you've never heard that, or you've heard it, but you don't really believe that it could include you, welcome. We're glad that you're here. I want you to know that this good news is for people like me and you as well. You may not believe, or you're exploring spiritual questions now, or you may be here, and if you're honest, you have been someone who has opposed Jesus and his people at some point, maybe even at this moment, and you think that he really could never forgive you or be merciful to you or love you because of the things you've said, done, the way you've treated people. But he came for people like you, and he came for people like me, and we can believe the good news and know him as our reward. If you're here and you're trusting in Christ, What is it that you think will keep you going? What is it that you think will keep you active in the work? What is it that you think will enable you, when opposition comes, and it will, to actually be faithful? That's the goal, isn't it? Just to be faithful to Jesus when we're opposed. What will keep us sober? It's the reward. He's the prize. None of the things that are so visible in our life. If all I want is a little peace and quiet, and let me tell you, there are times that all I want in life is a little peace and quiet. That's one of my own particular struggles. But if that's all you want in life, there's no way you can stay active in the ministry of Jesus and live by faith, because anything that threatens your peace and quiet will be destroyed. I mean, you're just not going to do it. I won't be active in Jesus' ministry if all I want is peace, if that's my reward. Some of us, if all we want is a nice, stable income and a house that doesn't fall apart and healthy, well-adjusted children, who doesn't want those things? I want those things. But if that's all we want, that's a bad reward. It'll slip through our fingers, and we will lose life indeed, because life is Jesus Christ himself. What reward do you want? Do you see Jesus as the actual reward? Maybe a takeaway for you today is to make that into a prayer, that you might have the ability to see Jesus himself as the true reward. Maybe for the first time ever. Maybe you've never thought of him that way. But that maybe you would pray that God would help you to see Jesus as the thing that is most satisfying, as the one who you need the most. What will we offer the world if we don't think that we need him the most? We only offer what we actually think we need. Others of us, Steve mentioned this earlier, I'll do a shameless plug. It's hard to do this alone. It's hard to stay faithful alone. Maybe moving beyond just Sunday morning, maybe this is a good time in your life for that. Jump into a community group or a Bible study and be surrounded by other people who can help you to see Jesus as the one you need. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves, alert and faith-filled. That's what Jesus calls us to be as we do his work. Because we will be opposed, we should expect it and not be offended when it happens, and not buy into the false idea that Jesus just exists to make our life easier and better. Following Christ costs us, but we can actually react in faith. And we can trust him, whatever comes, and take up our cross and follow him, because he himself is our great reward. So let's keep our eyes on him. Would you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would help us to understand that you are our great reward, that you are our portion, that whatever we experience in terms of opposition in this life, we can endure in faith because the goal is to have you. Convince us of that. I pray for any of us who are struggling in the midst of that, because we've tasted opposition. Would you meet us, and would you encourage us, and would you give us what we need to carry on, to endure all the way to the end, and to be faithful in the work that you've called us to bear witness to you who are good news for sinners. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.